This podcast is made possible by thousands of dedicated listeners just like you. Be a part of this powerful three-decade legacy of evangelization by visiting materdeiradio.com or downloading the Hail Mary media app. And thank you for joining us on the bridge between your faith and everyday life.
In the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "Indeed, the word of God is living and effective, sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating even between soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and able to discern reflections and thoughts of the heart." Yes, the word of God is living and effective today in my life and in yours. And that's the very reason why I'm offering this weekly podcast where I reflect upon the liturgical scripture readings for the Sunday Mass. So now, please join me on Faith Moments with Dina Marie as we break open the Word of God together, inviting His Word to change our lives forever. Greetings and welcome to Faith Moments, a weekly podcast where we ponder and proclaim our Sunday Mass readings. Well, welcome to the month of love, the season of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. June is the month dedicated to the Sacred Heart, dedicated to Christ's love. We just celebrated the Feast of the Sacred Heart, which is followed by the Feast of the Immaculate Heart this past Friday and Saturday. So what a great opportunity for us to come together and to celebrate the Lord. We're going to get into the readings today. And the theme that comes to me, there's a lot of things that are jumping out of the readings that we're going to hear for this 10th Sunday in Ordinary Time. And there's something about a broken harmony, that harmony is being broken. There's a disunity that's happening as we read these readings and hear the word of God being proclaimed. So listen for where is there disunity, where is there unity, where is there harmony, and where is there a discord in harmony? And that's a little bit of what we're going to look into today. A lot of things to cover. I want to open with the collect prayer. And again, I mentioned this is the 10th Sunday in Ordinary Time. We've had a lot of different feasts and solemnities for the last few Sundays. So we've missed a couple of the weeks of Ordinary Time, even though we have been in Ordinary Time since Pentecost. So now we get back. And I love getting back into the Ordinary Time readings. So with this 10th Sunday in Ordinary Time, this June 9th, let's open with the collect prayer for today. Let us pray. O God, from whom all good things come, grant that we who call on you in our need may at your prompting discern what is right and by your guidance do it. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever. Amen. And as again, as we listen to that collect prayer, where is that going to take us? And that's really going to take us into the book of Genesis for sure, which is what we're going to hear from today. Do we know what is right? What happens when we know what's right and we don't do it? We choose to do what is wrong. And so we're praying really for that guidance to know what is right, to have that knowledge, but also then to act upon that knowledge, to not do what is wrong, to not sin, and also to do the right thing. And we're going to hear a little bit about some controversy in that area in our readings today. So let's begin in this 10th Sunday in Ordinary Time. We hear a reading from the book of Genesis. After the man, Adam, had eaten of the tree, the Lord God called to the man and asked him, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, but I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." Then he said, "Who told you that you were naked? You have eaten then from the tree of which I had forbidden you to eat." The man replied, "The woman whom you put here with me, she gave me fruit from the tree, and so I ate it." The Lord God then asked the woman, "Why did you do such a thing?" The woman answered, "The serpent tricked me into it,
So I ate it. Then the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you shall be banned from all the animals and from all the wild creatures. On your belly shall you crawl, and dirt shall you eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will strike at your head, while you strike at his heel." The word of the Lord. Our responsorial psalm, Psalm 130. With the Lord there is mercy and fullness of redemption. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my voice in supplication. With the Lord there is mercy and fullness of redemption. If you, O Lord, mark iniquities, Lord, who can stand? But with you is forgiveness, that you may be revered. With the Lord there is mercy and fullness of redemption. I trust in the Lord, my soul trusts in his word. More than sentinels wait for the dawn, let Israel wait for the Lord. With the Lord there is mercy and fullness of redemption. For with the Lord is kindness, and with him is plenteous redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all their iniquities. With the Lord there is mercy and fullness of redemption. Our second reading is a reading from the second letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians. Brothers and sisters, since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, "I believed, therefore I spoke," we too believe, and therefore we speak, knowing that the one who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and place us with you in his presence. Everything indeed is for you, so that the grace bestowed in abundance on more and more people may cause the thanksgiving to overflow for the glory of God. Therefore, we are not discouraged. Rather, although our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to what is seen, but to what is unseen. For what is seen is transitory, but what is unseen is eternal. For we know that if our earthly dwelling, a tent, should be destroyed, we have a building from God, a dwelling not made with hands, eternal in heaven. The word of the Lord. Our gospel is a reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. Jesus came home with his disciples. Again, the crowd gathered, making it impossible for them even to eat. When his relatives heard of this, they set out to seize him, for they said, "He is out of his mind." The scribes, who had come from Jerusalem, said, "He is possessed by Beelzebul, and by the prince of demons he drives out demons." Summoning them, he began to speak to them in parables. How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand. That is the end of him. But no one can enter a strong man's house to plunder his property unless he first ties up the strong man. Then he can plunder the house. Amen, I say to you, all sins and all blasphemies that people utter will be forgiven them. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never have forgiveness, but is guilty of an everlasting sin. For they had said, "He has an unclean spirit." His mother and his brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent word to him and called him. A crowd seated around him and told him, "Your mother and your brothers and your sisters are outside asking for you." But he said to them in reply, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking around at those seated in the circle, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, I said broken harmony, and I want to go to the Gospel, I want to go to Genesis first and just start from there, because in the book of Genesis, there's some interesting things that came out to me. How many times have we heard this story of the temptation in the garden of Adam and Eve, and the serpent tempting them to take and eat of the fruit which God has forbidden them to eat? Many times. And I thought it was interesting that it says in our readings that the man, it says, after the man Adam had eaten of the fruit. And, you know, God created man, and out of man came woman. And God made man out of his own image and likeness, our creature. But also he gave man, humankind, dominion over the other creatures, over those things in the sky, the birds and the bees, the animals, the waters, that he gave dominion. And so Adam, in a sense, the man of the family, has a responsibility over those in which God has given him a responsibility to care for, to protect. And so Adam was given Eve, one, to care for her, to protect her, so that they would have a family and to be prosperous and multiply. And so there was a responsibility for Adam to care for Eve. And yet Adam is eating the apple. They were both there at the tree when the serpent came. And isn't it interesting that the serpent goes to Eve? He goes to the woman to trick her. He doesn't go to who is the head. The head is Adam, but he goes to Eve, and they both fall. And I think it's interesting that the man is there to protect his wife. The man is there to protect the creatures that God has entrusted his care, and he fell from his responsibility. And, you know, when have we fallen from our responsibility, whether it is in family life, whether it is in our work, whether it is in our ministry, whether it is in our own lives, that we can many times fall from our responsibility. And then listen to what happens. They know, Adam and Eve know that they've done something gravely wrong. And now they have shame, and now they have guilt. They have, for the very first time, experiencing a guilty conscience, because they know we've done something contrary that of our identity. You know, God created them with this beautiful identity of harmony. And now it's been broken. It's been broken by turning away from God, by not trusting in God's word, and trusting in something else. And in this case, trusting in evil himself, in Satan. And now they're aware of their sinfulness. You know, and we too can be very aware of our sinfulness when we've said that word, when we've cursed, when we have done the wrong thing, or we've not chosen to do the right thing. We have that guilty conscience. We have that shame, and we need to do something about it. And I guess the question for us is, when have we not accepted the responsibility that God has entrusted to us, and we are not following through on the actions that we are to follow through on. I want to read this part of Genesis to you, because as I wanted to go a little bit further in the chapter of 3, which is where we find the fall of man. And if you go to chapter 3 in Genesis, verses 22 and the following, it says this: "Then the Lord God said, 'See, the man has become like one of us, knowing what is good and what is bad. Therefore, he must not be allowed to put out his hand to take fruit from the tree of life also, and thus eat of it, live forever.' The Lord, therefore, banished him from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he had been taken. When he expelled the man, he settled him east of the Garden of Eden," and listen to this, "and he stationed the cherubim and the fiery revolving sword to guard the way to the tree of life." Now the tree, isn't that amazing? We hear about the tree of good and evil, of having a knowledge of good and evil. And this is the tree that the serpent tempted Eve to take some of its fruit. And yet here's another tree, the tree of life. The tree of life, now man will not be able to access. It'll be protected. That Adam has, through broken harmony, he's broken the harmony of his own identity. He's broken the ability to access the tree of life. Because it says, God says that if you ate of that tree of life, you would live forever. Well, guess what? Jesus breaks through that. He is hung on the tree of life. His body and blood is poured out for us for the forgiveness of sins to right what was wrong here in Genesis chapter 3. Jesus redeems it. Jesus makes it right. Jesus fulfills the woe of Adam. And here, that tree of life that is now not accessible to Adam can become accessible through God himself, through his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And through him on the tree of life, pierced. And this is why we have our crucifix with us at all times. Jesus hangs on that tree of life to give us, he's given us his eternal life. That is a gift. What a gift that we hear. We hear the disharmony, the broken unity come together with Jesus Christ. It's a gift. Okay. There's so much there, but I wanted to point that out because that really hit me hard from the book of Genesis today. There is so much that St. Paul always says, and I think the one thing I get from St. Paul in this particular reading, the second letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians, is he brings up for me, do I trust God? Am I hopeful? And if I trust and if I have hope, then that should cause me to live a certain way. One, to live to give glory to God. One, to be able to reflect his love in my actions. You know, everything indeed is for you, so that the grace bestowed in abundance on more and more people may cause the thanksgiving to overflow for the glory of God. You know, are we approaching God? Are we giving God the worship and the reverence that God is due? No matter whether you feel it or not, he is due reverence and worship. Our Almighty God, are we giving him that respect, that worship, that reverence that we should? You know, all is passing away. We just recently read the book of Ecclesiastes. You know, all is folly, all is vanity. But the one thing we can do is praise and worship the God, our God. The one thing we can do is to receive the Holy Eucharist. The one thing we can do is follow us the commandments, to follow the Ten Commandments with joy. Do we hope for eternal glory? and that is in that tree of life. Finally, in the Gospel of Mark today, I just have a different perspective. I've read a couple of commentaries, but it always seemed interesting, and I know there's different translations of the words that they use of the family who's searching for Jesus, and it says he is out of his mind. He's crazy. But here's one way I would take this this account from Mark is, listen, Jesus is with his disciples. He's been calling the disciples. He is on mission. The book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, is focused on who is Jesus? What is his identity? Who is his identity? Son of God, Messiah. And what's his mission? And throughout the gospel, we're going to unpack, Mark's going to unpack who Jesus is and what's his mission. And so he's a busy guy. There's a lot going on. In fact, the first three chapters of Mark, it's like healings, it's dispelling demons. They're calling all the apostles. He is on the march. He is on the move. Jesus is focused. He is focused on his mission. And so you hear this word that he's got so many people crowded around him that it's even impossible for him and the disciples to eat. You know, don't you think that his mother and his relatives might be worried about him? You know, maybe not completely understanding what the mission is. It's like, have you ever been around somebody who's working so hard? You know, they're burning the candle at both ends. They're working, working, working. They're not even taking care of themselves, so to speak. Maybe they're not eating well. Maybe they're not resting well because they're working so hard. I think about our, you know, parents who are raising children and, you know, it's so busy and you've got maybe a newborn, you've got babies, you've got teenagers, you've got a lot of things going on. You can't even feed yourself. You're trying to feed your kids, because you're doing your vocation out of love. So what's the motivation for the family who says he is out of his mind? I propose one thought is that they're concerned. Concerned out of love. You know, we see Jesus, you know, with all of these people and all of this demand of him. Can't he ever get rest? And so when are we motivated out of love to be concerned for one another? Whereas we see the next explanation or the next situation are the scribes, and they have a judgment of Jesus, and they say that he's possessed by Beelzebul. Well, what kind of motivation is that? That's not a motivation out of love. They're motivated out of doubt, out of fear. They're feeling threatened by Jesus. They're feeling intimidated by Jesus. They make a rash, harsh condemnation of Jesus. They don't even know who Jesus is. There's a judgment that they make immediately. They don't get to know who Jesus is. You know, the family knows Jesus. They've been around him since he was born, particularly his mother and other cousins or other relatives. But what's the motivation that causes the scribes and the Pharisees to make these rash judgments? You know, it's a weakness. It's a broken harmony. You know, their lives were going along great. And in comes Jesus from Nazareth. He has broken their harmony. He has come in and stirred things up. How many times do we hear in the Gospels, Jesus is confronting demons? Demons have been allowed to kind of run free. And all of a sudden, now that Jesus is on mission, now Jesus is beginning to show the world his identity. It's been hidden for 30 years. And now with the baptism at the Jordan by John the Baptist, even God himself says, "This is my beloved son." We have the image of the Holy Spirit. Jesus's identity is becoming part of the world. Now people are starting to see, they're starting to hear, they're starting to experience. This is not a regular man. No, he is divine. He is the Son of God. And so what is your motivation? Is your motivation love? Is your motivation fear and skepticism and doubt? And worry that somebody else is going to do better than me? Somebody else is going to get the upper hand? Are you worried Padre Pio would say, or at least is attributed to him, that would say, pray, hope, and don't worry. You know, pray, hope, and don't worry. You know, the family of Jesus was worried. They were concerned. I believe they were probably concerned about his well-being, you know, not being able to grasp the true identity and what's going on in this mission. It's coming so fast. Certainly, we love somebody. We don't want them to overwork. We don't want them to lose their strength. They have a natural tendency to be concerned out of love. Yet the scribes, out of feeling inferior, out of feeling like they're just being threatened, now they're going to approach Jesus with disharmony, with disloyalty, with distrust, and looking for ways to eventually crucify him. So let's look at our own motivations for the relationships that we have, the motivations that we have with our family, with our friends, with our coworkers, with those that are closest to us, maybe those that we meet. How do we approach them? Do we make a rash decision about who they are and what they're all about? I particularly address this thought of how what our motivation is and how we approach people to the summertime when many of us, and my parish is included in this, we're going to have a new pastor. In fact, we're going to have two new pastors at our parish. And so I don't want to be like the scribes to just quickly judge and criticize without getting to know my pastors, the new shepherds that are going to be taking charge and leadership in our communities. Be grateful you have a pastor. Be grateful for our priests and pray for them. So as they get reassigned, many of them throughout the country, throughout the world, and we have many ordinations going on, praise God. We had two ordinations here in the Seattle Archdiocese and three priestly ordinations in the Portland Archdiocese in the month of June. Praise God. Thank you so much. And we're grateful for that. And so let's pray for our priests. Let's approach them like Mary and the family of Jesus, out of concern, out of love, and wanting the best for one another, and particularly wanting the best for our priests, and asking our Blessed Mother to wrap her mantle around our shepherds, around our priests, and to bring us close to the most sacred heart of Jesus. Immaculate Heart of Mary, pray for us. Most Sacred Heart of Jesus, have mercy on us. God bless you.
You have been listening to Faith Moments with Dina Marie, reflections upon the liturgical scripture readings for the Sunday Mass. New podcast episodes are released weekly through the generous support of Mater Dei Radio. To learn more about Faith Moments with Dina Marie, visit me online at dinamarie.org. That's dinamarie.org. May you have a blessed week.
If you enjoyed this podcast, please consider sharing it with a friend. You can support this vital mission of evangelization through materdeiradio.com or the Hail Mary Media app. And thank you for helping us lead souls to Jesus through the Blessed Virgin Mary.